Yet not I, but Christ through me. What a great reminder as we prepare our hearts for communion in just a few moments. So, this is what my week started like. And you might be thinking the same thing as you walk in this morning. What in the heck is Pastor going to speak about? Because for 15 months, you knew exactly where I was going to be. It's the next section of the Minor Prophets, or the next book if we finished one the week before. But this is when I walk into my office on Monday morning. For the past 15 months, it's going to be, okay, this is the next passage I need to prepare to present on Sunday morning and to prepare to teach about. This Monday, I had no clue. So I did something maybe you guys don't even know I do. I have a list, a notebook, where I write down sermon ideas, things I've heard, things I've read, and said, well, this might make a good sermon. So I went through that, and I came up with something that I hope is going to be God-honoring this morning. I believe it will be. But it started off for a very different week this week. Last week, we saw God's final plea was, fear me. Fear me. And we learned fearing God as a believer, a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ is not what we think about normally when we use the word fear. It is not fear of going to the principal's office. It is not fear of going to the boss's office or when your mother catches you doing something or your father catches you doing something. It's not the fear that you see or have when you see those red and blue lights in your mirror behind you. It is not that kind of fear. It is not the fear of when you have to go and stand before a judge for something you've done. As a Christian, as a disciple, it does not and should not make our heart race, our feet, or our break out in a cold sweat. It should not cause us, our heart and to race, our sweat to break out. It should not feel like we're about to die because we're afraid of God. That's not what it's like. That's when we think of fear, it's not what it means to fear God as a Christian. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what the fear of God is, because you have no standing before Him. You know you are guilty, and you know that He has the right and the power to judge you. But since this is not how we normally think about fear, when we went through the last few verses of Malachi last week, I gave you two quotes right up front to try and describe it, and I want to go back to one this morning. The fear of the Lord is a sense of awe and respect for the majesty of God. As we begin this morning, I want you to pay attention and think about one word in this quote, awe. Awe, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to have awe, to be in awe? The word in Hebrew that's translated awe is often translated fear. But it also means respect. It means reverence. It means worship. We saw a similar word when we did our series at Christmas. His name will be called. We talked about the wonderful counselor. The word wonderful, the word that's translated wonderful, has the idea of being extraordinary, unusual, miraculous, beyond understanding, too wonderful for words. Something that would make you stand in awe. Awe for something makes us stand with our mouth open, literally or figuratively, and think or actually say the word, wow. Wow. What are we in awe of? What makes us say, wow? What makes us simply stand with our mouth open and stare, gape, and not have any words to express what we're seeing? So, for some of us, I have some ideas. You may fit into one or multiple categories. I fit into several. But here's some things. We saw this last week. A miraculous, spectacular athletic play. We talked about this one last week. Maybe you're not a football fan. Maybe you like basketball. The idea of something that a human being can do that you could never figure out how, or you know I couldn't do that. For some of you, it's going to be a trophy of some sort. It may be a hunting trophy. It may be a fishing trophy. You know, and there I didn't have enough room to put all of trophies in there, so I had to pick two, okay? I know that there's different kinds of fish, different kinds of animals. I get that. But some of us would stare and stand and gape that we've never seen something like that or we've never harvested something like that. For some of you, it might be a priceless piece of art. Now, this does nothing for me, okay? I'm just going to be honest. But for some of you, you're going, I would love to see that in real life. I would love to own that in real life. Some of you, it's going to be a quilt that you are just in awe of, that the fact that someone could put that together and it looks the way it does. Some of you, it's going to be a song, a performance of a song, or a piece of music played that stirs your emotions and stirs your heart. For some of you, it's going to be a car, okay? And I know there's some of the guys out there going, I wonder if my car's in there. And they're trying to figure out where it is and what year it is and what model it is. I have no idea. You could do it with trucks. I know some of you are into trucks. You could do it with tractors. That one I had never understood. Antique tractors. But for some of you, you're going to be, that is going to make you stand in awe. You're going to be impressed by that. Some of it might be seeing a rainbow. Just seeing that in the sky. And for some of us, especially me, it's seeing things in nature. Being able to stand and experience those kind of things and then capture them to look at later and be reminded of that experience, that awe. Now, these are just a few examples. There might be others that you would think of that I would never have an idea that it gives you a sense of awe. God has created all of us differently. There are things that stir you that don't stir me. There are things that make me say wow that would never make you say wow. There are things that make you stand in awe that would never make me stand in awe. But no matter which one it is or which ones they are, no matter what makes you and I say wow, or even if we agree on it, there is one thing. There is one thing that should make all of us be in awe. To stand with our mouth open, to gasp and say wow, or at least think that word in our head, even if we don't say it. It's not a something, it's a someone. And that is God. God, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do, should astound each and every one of us. It should cause us to say wow, to be in awe. God, who he is, what he does, should astound us, and it should cause us to stand in awe, be in awe, and say wow. But if you're like me and you're honest with yourself, I'm in awe of a lot more things more than I am of God. I'm in awe of a lot of things more often than I am in awe of God. And if we're really, really honest, if we're really honest, and if you're like me, I'm much more in awe of everything, of anything, than I am in God. Truth be told, none of us are often in awe of God or very much in awe of God. You might want to ask the question, why? Why are we in awe of things that he made rather than the one who made them? Why aren't we more in awe of God? I think there's one simple answer to this question, or basic answer. We have allowed God, we have allowed him, his word, and his character to become normal to us, regular, commonplace. We see it, but we don't notice it. Paul Tripp describes that this situation, this approach, this attitude, this way. You have quit seeing, and in your failure to see, you have quit being moved and thankful. The beauty that once attracted you is still there to see, but you don't see it, and you cannot celebrate what you fail to see. In other words, we lost our awe of God. Not for athletic ability, not art, not for music, not for rainbows, sunsets, nature, but for God. We need to regain the awe we should have of God. Rekindle it. Otherwise, we're going to be in awe of all these things that he created, which are wonderful, but they're not God. They're less than God. They will quickly overshadow God. They will replace the awe we should have for God with our awe of those things. Even worse, we often replace the awe of God with awe of ourselves. How? How can we go from having awe of God or get our awe of God back, stop failing to see and actually see, be moved, be awed by God again? How can we do that? How can we do that and celebrate him? Not things, but God. Not ourselves, but God. We need to begin in God's word. With that in mind, please find Psalm 145 in your Bible. If you need a copy of God's Word, brown cover book on one of the chairs in front of you. It's on page 399. Psalm 145, we are going to cover the entire psalm. It's only 20 verses. And we are going to be attempting to rekindle, reignite the awe we should have of God. And I'm going to start by reading this psalm. And I want you to listen with the idea of being in awe of God in mind. Verse 1, this says, a psalm, a praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. So this morning, as we look at this psalm, and we're going to pull it apart and look at different sections of it one at a time, we are going to see that we are to be in awe of God. And David is going to give us reasons that we should be in awe of him and remind us who God is. Before we dive in, let's pray and ask God to help us hear from him and to grow in awe of him this morning. Father, we are so much in awe of the things you created, and they are amazing. The abilities you give athletically, musically, to work with our hands, to sculpt, to create, to put together. But those are so minor compared to you. So minor compared to who you are. Lord, forgive us for being in awe, more in awe of the things you created and the abilities you give than to the one who gave them, to the one who created them. Lord, help us to refocus this morning. Help us to reignite our awe of you and respond in light of who you are revealing yourself to us this morning through your word. Lord, put out of our minds the things that might distract us, who might get our attention away from you this morning and away from your word. May you be front and center this morning. May you be displayed, described, understood to the best of our human minds that we can. May that be what we walk out of here this morning with, a more accurate picture of who you are, and be amazed not only by who you are, but how you think about us, how you care for us, and how much you love us. Lord, help us grow in our awe of you this morning. And if there's someone here who doesn't understand what this is all about, may you open their heart and their mind this morning to understand who you are and what you've done for them. For the first time, they can stand in awe of you and respond to the truth of your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to meet here, safe, comfortable, warm. Help us to be appreciative of that but also to not get too comfortable this morning, that we might be poked, prodded, confronted, and convicted by where we have let awe of the things you have given and created overshadow you. We ask this all in the name of your Son, who died for us. Amen. Be in awe of God this morning. Why should we be in awe of God? David says, be in awe of God because of his name. Look at the first three verses of this psalm this morning. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forevermore. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So throughout the first three verses, David uses several names for God. The first one is God, Elohim in Hebrew. This is the supernatural being who created everything from nothing. Not only created it, but rules over it all. So he says, this is who God is. This is who I'm speaking to. This is who I'm speaking about. This is who I'm describing. But he doesn't stop there. He says, Lord. Lord, in all capital letters in your English version of the Bible, is Yahweh or Jehovah. And you might be saying, why is there two names? Because we actually don't honestly know exactly the pronunciation of biblical Hebrew. So some people say there's a yah sound in the front. Some people say there's a jah. It's the same word in Hebrew. This is God's personal name, his covenantal name. When Moses saw the burning bush and God spoke to him through it, he asked the question, if I go and do what you want, God, if I go and tell the people I have a message from God, what is the name? What is your name? Who am I supposed to say sent me? Which God are we talking about? And this is what God said. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Hosea talks about God's name this way. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. I am Yahweh or Jehovah. I am, says, sent me. I am that I am. I do not change. I am. I exist. I always have existed. I always will exist. I am the cause, the source, the causer of all things. God's name, Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah, encompasses all he is. He is infinite. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is perfect, holy, just, righteous, merciful, loving, compassionate, gracious, and more. When we hear, when we say God's name, we should be in awe every time we read, we hear, we say, or even think God's name. Is that how you approach it? It's not how I approach it. It's commonplace. I use the name in the right way, but I don't think about the fact that I should be in awe when I read, when I hear, when I speak, when I think about God's name. What is our response to God's name? Is it awe? Does hearing and reading his name inspire awe? Does it inspire anything? Or simply, it's just another word that I read. It's just another word I say or I think. We could just stop here. We should be able to just stop here. It should be enough. Consider what God's name actually means and how we should respond. But David doesn't stop there because he knows we need more. He needed more to remind him of the fact that he should be in awe of God. Be in awe of God for his mighty acts. For his mighty acts. Verses 4 through 6. One generation shall praise your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. So you might be thinking, what acts is David thinking about or referring to? The most common one that is referred to in the Old Testament is the Exodus. God saving, God rescuing his people, all the plagues he sent to Egypt, and then and especially the idea that he opened up the sea and that almost a million people walked through on dry land. But that's not the only one. We are also reminded throughout the Old Testament that creation, God is the source. He spoke. There was nothing and he spoke and there was something. The fact that he didn't just create, he sustains everything that exists. He is not just the source of life, he is the giver of the life, he sustains life. The New Testament actually, though, contains something greater than all of this. Greater than any, as amazing as creation, amazing as sustaining and walking through the Red Sea is, the New Testament tells us that the God who did this came to earth and was born as a baby. We call this the incarnation. The God who did all this, the God whose name should inspire awe just by reading it, became like us. He became like us. He took on flesh. He became fully human and was still fully God at the same time. He did this, not just to say he could, not just to show his power. He chose to leave heaven. He chose to empty himself into a human body, came and became like us for one single reason. And that is to be nailed to a cross. Nailed to a cross and to die on that cross. Not because he wanted to, but because we needed him to. For one purpose, to pay for my sin. To pay for your sin. To pay for our sin. We can't understand or grasp what it means that God became a man. Beyond that, we still can't grasp the fact that he did it so he could suffer and die for you and for me. We can't understand why he'd be willing to do that. How could he love us that much? How could he love people who hated him and who wanted nothing to do with him? How could he treat them like that? We don't understand it because we never would. But it doesn't matter if we can understand or explain it all. Either now or in the future. All that matters is he did it. He did it for you and for me. That should leave us in awe. Speechless, humbled. Because we are in awe, David says, meditate on it. Think about it deeply and carefully. Focus on it. I love the title of this book. And it reminds me of exactly what David's talking about. Note to self. I don't know if you can read the small print. It says, the discipline of preaching to yourself. This is what he's talking about. Meditate on the truth of who God is and what he's done. It is supposed to be rehearsed over and over in our minds. Not so it becomes common, but so that our awe becomes greater and deeper. Remember, we talk about who we listen to and who influences us. You talk to yourself more than anyone else. You talk to yourself more than anyone else. This kind of thing, the repetition, the reminder, the focus on God's name, God's acts, should be part of what we talk to ourselves, or as Joe Thorne says, preach to ourselves. Are we, do we rehearse for ourselves God's acts? Big, small, in history, in scripture, and in our lives. When we do, are we in awe of them? Are we in awe of God because of them? Are we moved by them? And as David wrote, are we declaring them to others, not just to ourselves? Be in awe of God for his name. Be in awe of God for his acts. Be in awe of God because of his character. We just saw God's name encompasses everything God is and describes his nature, his attributes. But now David's going to pull out a few and focus on them. In verses 7 through 10, verse 7, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. I'm going to pull out a few of these. He says, God's goodness. We should praise the Lord because he is good. Interestingly, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount says this, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And the answer expected by the people who are listening is no father is going to do that. No man is going to do that. So then Jesus says, if you then being evil, sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? What God does and gives is always good, is always the best thing, is what we need, what will help us the most. when God does anything, when he gives anything, it is not only what is best, it is what is right, and it is what is at the right time, the best time. He doesn't give us early or late. It's always the right thing at the right time. But David says he's not just good. He says God is righteousness. We should, because of his character, God's goodness, we should be in awe of him. God's righteousness. God always does and acts in ways that are consistent with his own character. And you're saying, Pastor Brian, I have no idea what that means. He never violates his principles. He never violates his principles. He never violates his morals. He never violates his values, his standards. He always has integrity. He never cuts corners. If it's the right thing to do, he's going to do it. If it's the wrong thing to do, he will never do it. That should make us in awe, because that is exactly the opposite of us. We're always looking for the easy way out, myself included, myself especially. God's goodness should make us in awe. God's righteousness, God's grace, God's blessing and favor. God is a gift, giving us what we do not deserve. Do you realize that none of us deserve to be here this morning, to get up? We all deserve to be in hell. But God allows us through his grace to get up every morning until it's time to step into eternity. We can't earn this. We can't earn more grace, but God gives it. Not only his grace, but his mercy. Not only giving us what we don't deserve, but having compassion on us, demonstrating it. He doesn't immediately give us what we deserve and what we've earned. He gives us grace, and he gives us, he's compassionate, he's merciful. He says, I'm going to wait to give you that. I'm going to give you the opportunity to repent. We should be in awe of the fact that God is gracious and merciful to us every moment of every day. But not only God's grace and God's mercy, but his compassion. Some of your translations may say loving kindness. This word, this idea should make us think of the book of Hosea. God is faithful. Faithful, like Hosea was to Gomer. That was the picture. It wasn't the fact that they were such a great couple, but God says, do it because you are showing who I am. God is faithful. Always. God is faithful always. He will always keep his word. He will always keep his word no matter what we do, no matter how bad we mess up, no matter how bad we fail, no matter how far we run, how far we fall, how deep the hole is, God is faithful. Always. Always. And God is slow to anger. He's patient. This doesn't mean God will never get angry. Doesn't mean that's not going to happen. But he's never going to fly off the handle. He's never going to get too angry for a small thing. He's never going to do something wrong in response to what we've done. It will always be appropriate and measured. But he's also willing to wait. You could even say God puts up with a lot from us for a long time. God puts up with a lot from us and does it for a long time. Think of how patient, how long-suffering, how slow to anger is God is with you. The things that you know you do wrong and do them over and over and over again. The things I do wrong over and over and over again. And God is patient. We should be in awe of God for his character. Because of his character. Because this is how he treats us and we don't deserve it. This is how he treats us and we don't deserve it. And that should then not just be in awe, but we should be thinking about it. We should be dwelling on it. Is this something we do regularly? I can't believe that God hasn't punished me for this. I can't believe that God has given me this. Do we dwell on and meditate God's character? And are we in awe of him because of it? When we do, it will produce a bigger picture of God in our minds, and our awe will grow. Not because of just who he is, but because of the realization he is this way and he cares about us, his creatures, his creation. He cares about us. He pays attention to us. He listens to us. And look at verse 7 and then jump down to verse 10. They shall utter the memory of your goodness, your great goodness, and sing of your righteousness. Verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. This should result in worship. Not just in here, but especially here when we get together and we're reminded with words and with scripture and with the music and say, this is who God is. I want to praise him because of it. Does your awe of God, does my awe of God result in worship? Public worship and private worship. Does our awe of God cause us to worship? We should also be in awe of God because he is sovereign. Verses 11 through 13. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and of your power, or talk of your power to make known the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. It's easy to say God is king of the universe. I believe it. The Bible says it. That's true. That settles it. He's sovereign over everything and everyone. He rules over all creation. The physical world, the spiritual world. He's the sovereign of them all. But then we look at what's going on, whether in history books or in our world today, and we say, how can God be in control if? How can God be in control if this is what's going on, if this is what he's letting happen? How can he be really ruler of the universe? How can this be God's kingdom? How can he be in charge? He must not be in charge until the end, when we get to Revelation and he shows up and he takes care of things. How can God's kingdom be truly eternal, unending? How can it be now? No matter what we see, no matter what we hear, this is God's kingdom. He is the ruler, not someday, not just in the future, here and now. Every moment of every day that has ever existed, God's kingdom, he is in control. He is the ruler. As A.W. Pink said, he is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. This is how I summarize this perspective, this quote. Nothing happens anywhere or at any time in God's kingdom without his permission. Nothing happens anywhere or at any time in God's kingdom without his permission. Now, think about that for a moment. God is in control. Period. God is in control. Period. Complete control. Always in control. Always has been and always will be. Now, we may not understand, we may not agree with it, but God knows and God is doing exactly what he wants. Now, this should cause us to be in awe. If nothing else does, this should cause us to be in awe because we can't even control what happens in our life for an hour or even 5 minutes. We cannot control every aspect of our life for that short amount of time, and God has done it for everyone's life, for everything in his creation, for eternity. God is in control of everything and everyone. If that doesn't make you in awe, I don't know what will, because we can't control anything for any length of time. We should be in awe of God for his name, his acts, his character, his sovereignty. And we should also be in awe of God because he cares for us. He cares for us. Look at verses 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. David talks about someone falling and God picking them up. When we think of falling down literally, or in our lives, we fail, we're discouraged, we're desperate, we're defeated, we're hurting, we're abandoned, and someone comes along and helps us. I'm going through a hard time. They come along and comfort, walk alongside me, bear my burdens, get me back on my feet. We think they care about me, that person, and they do. But it's also God working through that person. God has taken that person and put them in your life to help you, not only so that you can be encouraged by them, but you can know God cares for you. That's why that person is there. David also talks about giving them their food in due season. Now, we don't understand that idea, but when you go to the refrigerator, looking for something to eat, or you go to the cupboard and seeing what's there, and you have food there, it's not simply there because you worked hard. You have money in your bank account to buy food. You get paid for your work or from your retirement. It's there because God cares for you. He gave you the strength to work. He gave you the ability to work, the health, the energy to work, or to build up that retirement. And every time you open that fridge, you can say, God cares for me because look at what he's given me. We should be in awe that the God that I described, that David described, cares about us. He cares about our problems, our challenges, our needs. He doesn't just care, he helps. He acts to demonstrate and show he cares for us, to comfort, to pick us up. God cares for us, and we should be in awe of that, that the God who we describe cares about us. We should be in awe of God because he saves us. Verses 17 through 20. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Other scriptures talk at length about God stepping in and saving people physically, whether individuals or nations, the protection and safety he gives. But this is not universal. Not everyone got saved. Paul ended up in prison. People got martyred for their faith. And it's not the most important thing God does to save us, the physical aspect. The most important way he does is saving us from facing eternal punishment from in hell, eternal separation from God. And he did this by sending his son. He did this by sending his son, Jesus. We talked about him being born. He lived a perfect life and then was punished, not for what he did, but for what we did and what we do. He died in our place on the cross for what we did. And then God raises him from the dead, proving, I'm serious about this. This is my son, and what he did, I account to you guys. I accept it. I'm not going to reject his payment. I accept it. God accepted his sacrifice. What Jesus did to save us is sufficient. Nothing else is needed. Paid in full. We owe nothing. Our debt is paid, fully and completely paid. God can save us. Are we in awe of the fact that God himself would not simply come and live as a person, as a man, but he came and he died? If we are in awe, have we admitted, I am not perfect. I can't meet God's standards. I cannot save myself. I deserve punishment for my sin, but Jesus took it. I want to accept that. I want to confess, yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus, I want to apply that payment that you made. I put my faith in that, not in my efforts. Have I put my faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross? Ask God to forgive me, to save me. Apply Jesus' payment for my sin to my account. We should be in awe of God for all these reasons. And we should be in awe of God because it is our purpose. We're going to go back to verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to leave the last verse of the psalm. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. David declares, God, I will praise you. I will worship you because of who you are, because of the awe that you inspire, because of all the reasons I gave. I start by praise, I end by praise. And David's expectation is that we are to join in. We are to join in. Every other person in existence should have the same response David has to what he has just written. They are to be in awe of God for the reasons David gave. But the purpose of awe is not simply to generate vocal praise and worship. It is to impact and shape our whole life. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord forever and ever. Awe for God. And our response to it is not to happen occasionally, but constantly and continually. Awe for God, and our response to it is not to happen occasionally, but consistently and constantly and continually. Paul Tripp said this, every human being has been hardwired by God to live in daily awe of him. This means the deepest, most life-shaping, practical, daily motivation of every human being was designed to be the awe of God. This is the calling of every person. It should be the thing that in some way motivates everything I do and say. Awe of God should be the reason I do what I do. Are we in awe of God? Are we fulfilling our purpose that God created us for? Does it shape what we do, what we think, what we say? Does it motivate what we do? Is it the reason I do what I do? What are we in awe of? What am I in awe of? What are you in awe of? What makes us say, wow? What makes us stand and stare? Not being able to speak anything, our mouth is just hanging open. Is it God? Or is it other things? Maybe God has spoken to you this morning, challenged you about this, and you've recognized, I'm not in awe of God. I'm in awe of a lot of things, but not God. I'm in awe of what God created, not the Creator. And that needs to change. I know that from hearing from him this morning. What can I do? You certainly can read more of the Psalms, but here are some passages that I think will help you. Awe-producing passages, and these are in your notes. Isaiah 6, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 45, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 58. And you might wonder why so much in Isaiah, because Isaiah 6, at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, he sees a vision of God and it affects everything, just like that quote from Paul Tripp, that it should be the thing that it motivates him and impacts him every day in everything he does, and that's shown throughout his ministry. Maybe you want to go farther. Are there people who've written about this and studied about this? Obviously, Paul Tripp has, because I've quoted him several times. And here are two books, Awe by Paul Tripp and Gripped by the Greatness of God by James MacDonald. These are things that take apart Scripture and remind us who God is, and we should be in awe of them. There is a war going on between the awe of God and all of the awe-inspiring things that are around you that God created. Awe of God will capture you, or you will be captured by some kind of created awe. What awe are you and I captured by? What awe are we captured by? Is it awe for God? Or is it awe for things? Is it awe for the Creator? Or is it awe for the creation? What are we in awe of most? Let's pray. Father, we began this morning with the admission that we are in awe of many things. Too often, or even most often, you do not crack the top few or the top 10. We are so easily in awe of what you've created, and that you have created some amazing things. You've given people amazing physical and mental abilities, artistic abilities, musical abilities. Help us not to be in awe of them, or even the product of those abilities. Help us to be in awe of you. The awe of the great I am, the causer and source of all things, the one who created and sustains the universe, the one who cares about us, the one who sent his son to die for us, who gave up everything and suffered for us, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but because you love us. And we should be in awe of that. Lord, as we move to celebrating communion, may that awe be even more impactful than it ever has been as we think about and celebrate and remind ourselves of the sacrifice and the price of our sin. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for speaking to us. Help us not to forget what you have confronted us with this morning. May we not forget as we walk out the door and go on to the next thing in our day, but may we be growing in awe of you. And may it be evident to those we come in contact with. We thank you for who you are, for revealing yourself to us that we can be in awe of you and not have to guess or wonder about what kind of God you are, what your character is like, what you think or what you desire. We thank you for this. We praise you for this. And we are grateful that we can celebrate the greatest thing you've ever done for us, and that is you sending your Son to pay for our sins in a few moments in communion. We ask all this in his name, the one who died for us, Jesus. Amen.